Just a quick little note about the song we just sang, number 824. If you want to pull that out again for just a second. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? And just singing that, I was thinking, that is true. What is his divine presence? What is the divine presence? Holy Spirit, but it's talking about Jesus there. And I don't want us to be more spiritual than we should be. And now that sounds bad, but listen to what I have to say. What is it often in the book of Hebrews that should cheer our hearts about Christ? Is it his divine presence or was it his humanity? All right, there's several times in the book of Hebrews where we read that Jesus, he took flesh like we did, and he went through everything that we have done here, yet without sin. And I think that his humanity, it's not that this is wrong, what it's saying, but I do think that much of the cheer and the joy that we can have in our Christian life is knowing that Jesus has walked here in the same flesh that we have, yet without sin. And he has gone through this, and he has done it without sin, with the power of his Father and the Holy Spirit. And that should be an encouragement to us. So that was just a thought I had. And it's not that, again, that that's incorrect. Jesus is God. But oftentimes, his humanity is what brings us encouragement in our daily lives. If you go with me again tonight to John chapter 1, John chapter 1. Does everybody have a handout tonight? Anybody missing it? Cherry, do we have any extras? Oh, they're out over there. Michael, thank you. Okay, in John chapter 1, as we've looked into God's word recently, we have seen that salvation is the work of God. And that's the top blanks there that you have tonight. Salvation is the work of God. And I would like us to read again John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. If you look underneath your date and your evening tonight, it says, encouragement for parents of wayward children. And that is not an enjoyable topic, but it is a fact of life. And I was thinking today of several things that the Lord has encouraged me with, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to us tonight. And so before we read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray tonight that your words from your word and the testimonies of other people will be an encouragement to us. We often think that if we just do certain things and dot our I's and cross our T's as parents, that automatically our children will turn out exactly as we want them to. And yet we know that that is not the case. And we recognize again that salvation is of the Lord. And so we put ourselves humbly below you and before you. And we ask that you would encourage us tonight with your word. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We know that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And it is not of blood. And so I want us to read here again, verse 11 through verse 13. Jesus, in verse 11, the word, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see again that being becoming a Christian is not through being born. You're not born into God's family by being born to parents who profess faith in Christ. And parents are commanded to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But we all have to admit that there is no concrete scheme or there is no surefire way for any parent to guarantee that our children will be converted and walk with Christ in the future, is there? If there were any guarantees, we would obey exactly what we had to do to obey, and then we could be proud and say, I did it right. And doing it right would be doing it perfectly. How many perfect parents are here tonight? Raise your hands. How many imperfect parents do we have here tonight? Good. All right, I see a few more hands there. Quite a number. We have all failed often, and sometimes we have failed miserably as parents. And if any of our children are born from above, we recognize that is God's doing. In spite of my failures that I have done, God has been a great and gracious God to our children. And what a great God. And there is no room for boasting at all. In fact, we have an example of this in one family in the scriptures. At least in one family where it is clearly seen that there were two sons and one was born again and the other was not. Anybody can think of anyone? The prodigal son? Actually, in the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal was one who was regenerated at the end of the story, and the older brother showed that he probably wasn't by his attitude. There's one. Anybody else come to mind? Cain and Abel. Good. Jacob and Esau. Anybody else have any? Okay, good. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. This is where we find out about Jacob and Esau. And this is another one of those passages that is actually difficult for us to read. But it is the Word of God, and it the only thing that we can and ought to do before the Word of God is submit to it. And so we'll read beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 says, "But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." All who are descended from the nation of Israel are not necessarily belonging to the spiritual Israel of God. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Remember in John chapter 8, that's when Jesus said those words that we have cited several times. You claim to be of your father Abraham. If you were of your father Abraham, you would do what I tell you to do. And then he says, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And he's recounting here the story from back in Genesis. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works. How do we know it wasn't because of their works? They hadn't been born yet, and they hadn't done anything that was good or bad. But because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Who speaks and who said that? Those were words that God himself spoke in that situation. Now, let me just ask, is this not difficult for us to read? It's very difficult to read. And our response to this is, why is God so unjust? That's a natural response that we would have. Why is God so unjust? And then we have to read verse 14. What shall we say then, says Paul? Is there injustice on God's part? He anticipates man's response to that. Is there injustice on God's part? And the answer? God forbid. May it never be. My version says, by no means. Does anyone else have a different way that that's phrased? Certainly not. You don't have another... Oh, yes, that's how it's phrased. Certainly not. Okay. For he... I understood. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will. Why doesn't it depend on human will? We ought to know this now. Why doesn't it depend on human will? Because human will does not seek God. Remember John 1. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. So it doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And we'll stop, then we'll keep reading. Verse 17 and 18. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And when the word of God speaks of men being hardened, it's not God just hardening people. What always precedes that is that man hardens his own heart. And then God may judicially harden that heart some more. And that's what we find in Romans chapter 9. Now, we see that man doesn't turn to Christ if left to himself, and we see this in the family of Isaac and Rebekah with their two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, does this mean that we stand still and do nothing? No. Why not? What verse this morning did we see that shows us you are not to just stand still and do nothing? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We give the gospel. We proclaim Christ. We show our children their responsibility before God, and that is our obligation before God as parents. And God has very, very often in his kindness and mercy and goodness saved children of believing parents. That is one of his patterns. But there are children who grow up and do not follow after Christ. And that, if you are a parent tonight who is following Christ, that is a tremendous grief to your soul. If you don't have children like that, try to put yourself in that position. You have brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight who have a daily cross to carry and to bear with children who are grown and who don't follow Christ. And some of us younger parents are not to that age yet. The time that I was an expert in child rearing was when I had zero. And then I had a number of them, and wow, I think there's not a harder job in the world. But some older parents here have gone through and are currently going through very deep waters, very deep trials and afflictions with children who may not be walking with Christ, and this brings great heartache. Now, a couple of years ago, I remember reading the story of how Pastor John Piper in Minnesota had to practice church discipline on his own son who was 19 years old. And at that time, in an interview in 2012, Piper recounted the painful events surrounding the excommunication of his son, Abraham. And Piper said, the night after that excommunication, I called him at 10 o'clock and said, Abraham, you knew what was coming. And he said, that is what I expected you to do. That has integrity. I respect you for doing it. And from then on, for the next 4 years, he was walking away from the Lord, trying to make a name for himself in disco bars as a guitarist and singer, and just doing anything but destroying himself. We were praying like crazy that he wouldn't get somebody pregnant or marry the wrong person or whatever. He came back to the Lord 4 years later, and the church had a beautiful, beautiful restoration service. He wept his eyes out in front of the church and was restored. This is church discipline at its best. Well, the following then is Abraham's account written in another interview. His son, who God rescued, and Abraham writes this: "When I was 19, I decided I'd be honest and stop pretending that I was a Christian. At first, I pretended that my reasoning was high-minded and philosophical, but really, I just wanted to drink gallons of cheap sangria." Sangria, that's pretty lousy. I don't even like the non-alcoholic stuff. "And sleep around." I mean, sangria is like a bottled pop down in Mexico, okay, just for clarity's sake. "I wanted to drink gallons of cheap sangria and sleep around. Four years of this, and I was strung out, stupefied, and generally pretty low, especially when I was sober or alone. My parents, John and Noelle Piper, who are strong believers and who raised their kids as well as any parents I've ever seen." That's quite a testimony for an unsaved son to say that about his parents. "We're brokenhearted and baffled. I'm sure they were wondering why the child they tried to raise right was such a ridiculous screw-up." I doubt those words ever came from Pastor and Mrs. Piper's words. "But God was in control. One Tuesday morning before 8 o'clock, I went to the library to check my email. I had a message from a girl I'd met a few weeks before, and her email mentioned a verse in Romans." Can you imagine? It is so neat to me to see how God works in people's hearts and lives. And he says, "I went down to the Circle K and bought a 40-ounce can of Miller High Life for $1.29. Then I went back to where I was staying, rolled a few cigarettes, cracked open my drink, and started reading Romans. I wanted to read the verse from the email, but I couldn't remember what it was, so I started at the beginning of the book. By the time I got to chapter 10, the beer was gone, the ashtray needed emptying, and I was a Christian." That only God can work that way. The best way I know to describe what happened to me that morning, and this is what he says, is that God made it possible for me to love Jesus. When he makes this possible and at the same time gives you a glimpse of the true wonder of Jesus, it is impossible to resist his call. Looking back on my years of rejecting Christ, I offer these suggestions to help you reach out to your wayward child so that they too would wake up to Christ's amazing power to save even the worst of us. And then what I have here tonight are some suggestions that Abraham Piper himself wrote to parents to help them in dealing with their grown children, perhaps, or even perhaps younger children who don't follow after Christ. And I think they will be an encouragement to you tonight. Number one, point them to, where do you think? Christ. Point them to Christ. And I included what he said underneath there, and we'll read through that. But I included that because some of you are or know people who are going through situations like this. And I wanted you to be able to read it and think about it later on too. So he says, "Your rebellious child's real problem is not drugs or sex or cigarettes or porn or laziness or crime or cussing or slovenliness or homosexuality or being in a punk band." We saw that this morning, didn't we? "The real problem is that your child doesn't see Jesus clearly. The best thing you can do for rebellious children, and the only reason to follow any of these suggestions, is to show them Christ. It won't be simple or immediate, but the sins in their life that distress you and destroy them will begin to disappear only when they see Jesus more as he actually is." And we just sang a song I told Dan what I was preaching on tonight, and he said, oh, I'm not sure if the songs go with it. We just sang the last song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And that's what our children need to see. Could it be possible for us as parents that many of our children have gone away because everything but Jesus has thrilled our souls? Number two, pray. We mentioned that one this morning too. Only God can save your children. So keep on asking Him to display Himself to them in a way they can't resist worshiping Him for. Number three, acknowledge that something is wrong. Acknowledge that something is wrong. When your daughter rejects Jesus, it says, don't pretend that everything is fine. If you know she's not a believer and you're not reaching out to her, then start. And never stop. Don't ignore her unbelief. Ignoring it might make holidays easier, but not eternity. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Again, this morning we talked about loving people by giving them what? Truth. Ignoring the problem, ignoring the sin, doesn't help our young people or the people that we know that we're trying to reach with the gospel. It doesn't help them in dealing with eternity if we act like there is no problem. Number four, don't expect them to be Christ-like. Don't expect them to be Christ-like. If your son is not a Christian, he won't act like one. And it's hypocrisy if he does. If he has forsaken your faith, he has little motivation to live by your standards, and you have little reason to expect him to live by your standards. If he is struggling to believe in Jesus, there is little significance in his admitting that it's wrong to get wasted, for instance. You want to protect him, yes, and that's where all of a parent's love goes to their children, right? You're doing this destructive behavior, and that could kill you. And I don't want that for you. But his most dangerous problem is unbelief, not partying. No matter how, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, there's no hope for you. No matter how your child's behavior proves his unbelief, always be sure to focus more on his heart sickness than its symptoms. And we talked about that this morning, looking at trying to change people's behavior without God changing their heart, okay? So don't expect them to be Christ-like. Number five, welcome them home. You mentioned, Alex, what was your example of two sons?
The prodigal son.
Remember, while he was a long way off, what did his father do? He saw him and ran to the store so he wouldn't be there when he got home. Turned off all the lights. No, he ran to meet him. Because your deepest concern is your son's heart, not his actions, don't create too many requirements for coming home. If he has any inkling to be with you, don't make it hard for him. God may use your love to call him back to Christ. Obviously, there are instances when parents must give ultimatums. Don't come to this house if you are whatever, but these will be rare. Don't lessen the likelihood of an opportunity to be with your child by pushing him away with rules. Now, I look around tonight and I see a lot of young people, children. Sons and daughters of parents here. And you say, oh, what's the big deal? Well, when you become a parent, if you are a Christian who follows Christ, you would say with the Apostle John, what did John say? He had no greater joy than what? To see that his children walk in truth. And if your parents are in Christ, they have no greater joy than to see that you walk in truth. And so when our children don't walk in truth and they turn their back on the Savior who has saved us, it is a tremendous heartache to your parents. But again, just saying that will not cause any child to say, oh, I don't want to. That will never change anyone's heart. And so we keep reading there in number 5. If your daughter stinks like weed, for those of you young people, that's marijuana. Okay, young. You may not know that. Or an ashtray. Spray her jacket with Febreze and change the sheets when she leaves, but let her come home. If you find out she's pregnant, then buy her folic acid. Take her to her 20-week ultrasound. Protect her from Planned Parenthood. And by all means, let her come home. What does it mean, protect her from Planned Parenthood?
Abortion.
If you're not willing to take your daughter, she might go there. That would be tragic too. If your son is broke because he spent all the money you lent him on loose women and ritzy liquor, then forgive his debt as you've been forgiven. Don't give him any more money and let him come home. If he hasn't been around for a week and a half because he's been staying at his girlfriend's or boyfriend's apartment, urge him not to go back and let him come home. Number 6, plead with them more than you rebuke them. Plead with them more than you rebuke them. And this young man says, be gentle in your disappointment. What concerns you most is that your child is destroying herself, not that she's breaking the rules. It's distressing that they're breaking the rules, right? But what's even more distressing, you're going to kill yourself. And you're going to kill yourself eternally. Treat her in a way that makes this clear. She probably knows, especially if she was raised in a Christian home, that what she's doing is wrong. And she definitely knows that you think it's so. So she doesn't need this pointed out. She needs to see how you are going to react to her evil. Your gentle forbearance and sorrowful hope will show her that you really do trust Jesus. Her conscience can condemn her by itself. Your role is to stand kindly and firmly, always living in the hope that you want your child to return. Number 7. This might be difficult, but as much as is possible. Number 7, connect them to other believers. Connect them to other believers. He says, obviously you are distant from your wayward child, otherwise you wouldn't think they're wayward. This is another reason why pleading is better than rebuking. Your relationship with your rebellious child is tenuous and should be protected if at all possible. But rebuke is still necessary. A lot of rebellious kids would do well to hear that they're being fools, but you're probably not the one to tell them that. Try to keep other Christians in their lives and trust God to connect your son or daughter with a believer who can point out your child's folly without getting the door slammed on them. Now, that may be possible, that may be not possible, but that would be a good goal to have. Number 8, respect their friends. Respect their friends. Remember, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, we would probably seek to qualify that. Well, he was a friend of sinners, but not really, really bad ones. I mean, yeah, he could be my friend. I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad a sinner as many other people. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. Remember the accusation against him? What did they accuse Jesus of? Eating and drinking with tax collectors. Boy, those are bad guys. Who else? Prostitutes? Drunkards? Now, Jesus always was with sinners because he was the perfect Son of God, and anyone that he was around was a sinner. But he never participated with them so that he could participate in their sin. He was always with them in order to call them to repentance. If anyone was ever in the world but not of it, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, for a Christian today, is probably one of our greatest tensions. How much are we in the world without being of it? And I guess as a personal testimony, we went to Mexico City and knew the Zartmans. And they were 19,999,996 other people that were not believers, as far as we knew. And so we were in the world. We had to rub hands and arms and shoulders with sinners. And if you remember John 17, I have prayed for them. I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And that's something that every one of us should focus more on, not saying I'm going to go to my church and that's my fortress. The church ought to be our refuge, or this church building ought to be a refuge for us, not a fortress. It's not a place where we come and just escape from the world. It's a place where we come, worship our God together. We encourage each other in Christ, and then we go out during the week back into the world from our refuge, and we rub shoulders with people in the world, and we seek to be salt and light in this world. So we're on number 8, right? Respect their friends. Of course, your daughter's relationships are founded on sin, and yes, her friends are bad for her. This is a good statement, the next line, right? But she's bad for them too. And nothing will be solved by making it evident that you don't like who she's hanging around with. Be hospitable. Her friends are someone else's wayward children. And they need Jesus too. Number 9, email them. Email them. When you read something in the Bible that encourages you and helps you love Jesus more, write it up in a couple of lines and send it to your child. Now, they may just hit the delete button, and that's okay. One of these days, they may not hit the delete button. The best exhortation, better than any correction, is for them to see Christ's joy in your life. Don't stress out when you're composing these as if each one needs to be singularly powerful. Just whip them out and let the cumulative effect of your satisfaction in God gather up in your child's inbox. God's word is never useless. Number 10, take them to lunch. If possible, don't let your only interaction with your child be electronic. Get together with him face to face if you can. You may think this is stressful and uncomfortable, but trust me that it's far worse to be in the child's shoes. Put yourself in the child's shoes. He is experiencing all the same discomfort, but compounded by guilt. So if he is willing to get together with you for lunch, praise God and use the opportunity. It may almost feel hypocritical to talk about his daily life, since what you really care about is his eternal life. But be sure to do it anyway. He needs to know that you care about all of him. And then before lunch is over, ask about his soul. You don't know how he'll respond. Will he roll his eyes like you're a moron? Will he get mad and leave, or has God been working in him since you last talked? You don't know until you risk asking. God will give you the gumption. Number 11, take an interest in their pursuits. Odds are that if your daughter is purposefully rejecting Christ, then the way she spends her time will disappoint you. Nevertheless, find the value in her interests, if possible, and encourage her. You went to her school plays and soccer games when she was 10. What can you do now that she's 20 to show that you still really care about her interests? Jesus spent time with tax collectors and prostitutes, and he wasn't even related to them. Imitate Christ by being the kind of parent who will put some earplugs in your pocket and head downtown to where your daughter's CD release show is. Encourage her and never stop praying that she will begin to use her gifts for Jesus' glory instead of her own. Number 12. It's the same as number 1. What was number 1? Point them to Christ. This can't be stressed enough. It's the whole point. No strategy for reaching your son or daughter will have any lasting effect if the underlying goal isn't to help them know Jesus. The goal is not that they will be good kids again. There are millions of good kids who are going to hell. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not that they'll get their hair cut and start taking showers. It's not that they'll like classical music instead of deathcore, whatever that is. It's not that they'll vote conservative again by the next election. The goal is not for you to stop being embarrassed at your weekly Bible study, or even for you to be able to sleep at night knowing they're not going to hell. The only ultimate reason to pray for them, welcome them, plead with them, eat with them, or take an interest in their interest is so that their eyes will be opened to Jesus Christ. And not only is he the only point, he is the only hope. When they see the wonder of Jesus, satisfaction will be redefined. He himself will replace the money, or the praise of man, or the high, or the sex that they are staking their eternities on right now. Only his grace can draw them from their perilous pursuits and bind them safely to him, captive, but satisfied. And he says, God will do this for many. Be faithful and don't give up. Now, where I found that article a couple of years ago, I went back and found it again, and I read through some of the comments underneath it. If you read articles online, a lot of times you can be reading something and say, yeah, that's right. And kind of like, yeah, I totally agree with that. And then if you read the comments underneath a lot of times, you'll find a differing point of view, and sometimes you'll stop and say, you know, as I was reading through it, that thought kind of crossed my mind, and yeah, that is a valid point to think about. So it's often helpful to get various viewpoints on the same subject. But one of the comments stated this: thank you for this. I so needed to see this. Our 21-year-old daughter went buck wild the day she graduated high school, and now her 17-year-old brother is headed the same way. They were raised in church, and both have now rejected everything. It has literally ripped our hearts out. I will read this post daily for encouragement. Now, I don't know anything about the person who penned or typed those words. But notice what she said and how that relates to what we saw this morning. Anything jump out to you about what she said? They were raised in church. I raised them in church, and I can't believe this is happening. Now both have rejected everything. Well, what does that tell you about what they're thinking? We don't know everything that she's thinking, but taking my kids to church probably is what they're thinking will guarantee that they will turn out okay. And having our children in a local church is extremely important. But it does not guarantee anyone's salvation. And having our children in a Christian school is a good thing. It does not guarantee salvation. Homeschooling our children is a good thing, but it does not guarantee salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. An encouraging thought that we had in Sunday school this morning was about Nebuchadnezzar. God delights in showing mercy and grace. And that is why Nebuchadnezzar was brought back to his throne and to his kingdom, to his majesty and glory, but now proclaiming God's glory instead of his own. God saves sinners. God saves sinners for his own glory. Do we believe that? I was thinking today of Psalm 42 and 43 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God, and the only one who can be salvation to anyone. And we pray, God, please save my family members. God, please save my parents or my spouse or my children or my friends or my co-workers or my relatives. God saves sinners. He is the only God of grace and glory that there is in the universe. And he commands us to witness. He commands us to pray. He commands us to live before them in a way that brings him glory. And we are to obey, and we leave the results to God, even though that journey may be very, very difficult. And I pray that God would give us the grace to do this. Anybody have any questions? Faith?
That lady that said the day they got out of high school, you know, she went crazy. It just makes me think, you know, and now the 17-year-old's going to do the same thing. Makes me think that something wasn't appealing to return to the home. It makes me think that there was some type of abuse, or they didn't see love, or maybe they saw hypocrisy, or maybe it was, you know, do as I say, not as I do. There was something there.
Okay, and I think it is important to remember, if our children, and we can apply this to our church, and we can apply this to our school and to our homes, if our children grow up and leave what our desire is for them, I believe our children ought to grow up and say, at least I know my parents love me. I know those people in that school love me. I know those people in that church love me. That is very important. And I believe that there is much hope in situations like that. Do you find this to be encouraging? I hope so tonight. I have known people who found this very discouraging. And I do not in any way mean for anyone to be discouraged with this. That is not my goal at all. If you have the opportunity to read about Augustine, or other people call him Augustine, or about John Newton, two men who grew up in homes where the gospel was proclaimed to them, and they turned their backs on that, and they went off their own way, and they reached the depths of depravity, and the God of mercy and grace brought them back to Christ. In fact, he brought them to Christ. And that will encourage you. You know, the unspeakably evil things that John Newton did on those slave ships as a blasphemer, and yet God saved him. And that ought to encourage us, as it ought to encourage us as we go to 1 Timothy 1 to close tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know a man in Mexico, and he often says, why didn't God save me sooner? I've had all of this difficulty and heartache in life. Why didn't God save me sooner? I don't have an answer for that, but I do have one answer, which ought to be, you ought to thank God he saved you, period. That's one thing, right? But I think I've mentioned to you, Paul, the Apostle Paul spoke about putting behind, or how does he say that? Forgetting those things that are behind, leaving the things that are behind. And I'm not sure if I've mentioned this to you, but think of Paul. He would come back from those missionary journeys to Jerusalem, and he had to find people, a widow, because she was made a widow by Paul, or children who were basically orphans because they were made orphans by Paul, who persecuted the Church of Christ. Can you imagine coming back and seeing that in a city, and you were responsible? You see these little children in poverty, and you're responsible for that. So why did God save Paul? Why did he do that? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. What? What did he say? He judged me faithful? Wow, that's rather incredible. He judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You know, every person who is outside of Christ is walking ignorantly in unbelief. and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or the chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul says, I was saved. God's mercy and grace found me so that other people would look in the future back to me and say, wow, God saved Paul. He can certainly save me. And that is just an encouraging passage. It ought to be very encouraging to us. And then we go to verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And salvation ought to provoke verse 17 in our lives over and over. Just a doxology of praise to him. Now, I included tonight a very helpful article on this same topic that's found at the link below. You could go there. And it's a little bit longer, but it is very encouraging. I found it to be encouraging. And if you would like to read more and study a little bit more about this subject, you could go there and read that. Does anybody have a question? Share. You may not want to do that. Oh. They are supporting her? And my understanding is she grew up in a Christian or in a... Her father was a pastor, right? Right. And I think in a case like that, we can't.
Show love.
Right. 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 There is a line, and the Holy Spirit has to guide a parent in that. I agree 100%. That may be. Now, it might be he came up with a few songs of that are not immoral or anything like that, and it'd be okay to go and watch that. I think it would have to be checked out, right? You're not going to go, and you don't want to support something that's anti-God and immoral and something like that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with saying that either. You know, I wouldn't feel comfortable. You know, if it's a little something different that we can get together on, I'd love to go with you. Yes, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit in that area and pray for his grace and wisdom in all things that have to do with that are questionable. Good. Anybody else? Alex.
As bad as it is, it's not something that you want to gossip about. If
Absolutely, and that...
The world's a lot more accepting than Christians are sometimes. Not that we have to tolerate every evil thing and accept every evil thing, but you still have... You want to show love to that person.
Absolutely, we must love them. Jesus did. He had compassion on people who were sinners. And I don't really know how to explain that. You know, we are in the world, but not of it. And I do fear that much of, we can insulate ourselves and isolate ourselves from the world so much that we're never in the world. And that is a grave problem for Christians today. If we don't know what we believe well enough to go out into the world and articulate that, we have a major problem. We are woefully lacking if that's the case. And I do believe that many times we have trumpeted separation just because we don't want to go out and reach the world. And that's a very serious error in the church today. And that's why it is important that when we come together, we learn Christ, we learn doctrine. And so what we learn, we just put that in our minds and say, okay, Lord, I want this to overflow in me day by day as I live. And as I come across people, different things that I learn, those ought to be things that I put into conversations. That's what it means to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Okay, good. And yes, the church family, if someone leaves, we don't say, well, they left, they're bad. We love them as much as we can, and praise the Lord that this son came back to Christ, or came to Christ. And I gave you the example of our lady Karina in Mexico City, who we had to practice the same thing, and she came back. And what a praise and what a blessing to see God restore someone like that. Okay, anyone else? Sherry. I guess if you're only together on the holidays, there might be, you really might need to work on trying to work something into a conversation. But if you're going through the year and you have other contact, you don't have to bring something up on Christmas Day. Here to ruin Christmas. Okay, does that clear things up a little bit there? And if that's the only day that you're going to be with that person, you might do all you possibly can to bring to work on being able to say something. But if there are other days, that may not be the best day to do it. Mrs. Stabler. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think they know that. And if you say it in love, our children understand that. Other people understand. I mentioned to close our service this morning that 30-year-old young man that is a friend of mine. And he's showing up to our house. You can smell alcohol in his breath. And I mean, he's been propositioned 5 times, 6 times by Catholic priests. I mean, just, you wouldn't believe the things that we experience with him. And I don't say, whoa, this is, you know, what do I expect? It's just, I am going to try to speak truth into his life. In fact, he came up and he said, Mike, I want to do this interview with you and I want to put him up on YouTube. All right, what are we going to do the interview about? Let's talk about baptism. All right. So he comes up and he turns his camera on and we do an interview about baptism. He's not even a believer. So I'm giving him the gospel and he sticks it up and it's got 6 views on YouTube. I mean, it's going viral. But, you know, we talk about baptism. And then he asked me another thing. It was just, it was great. I mean, it was a chance to give the gospel. He's sitting there asking me questions. And we're talking about what the gospel is. And then he'll make a comment and this is going to be on a video. And I'm saying, well, that's really not where we want to go with this. That's not, that really is not truth, what you said there. I can't think of anything right off, but things like that happen. And it's uncomfortable at times. But you think, it's okay. I am here to give him the gospel. I'm not going somewhere participating in sin with him, but I'm just speaking with him. And this guy calls me up and he says, Mike, he has a different job every week. He can't hold a job. And he says, Mike, you know people in the States. I want you to get me a job up there. And I said, I can't do that. Why not? Yeah, I can get a visa. I said, that's not the problem. I just flat out told him, if you had a visa, I said, I would not recommend you. I said, I'm going to give my word that you're going to go up there and work. I said, you can't hold a job for more than 3 days here. I said, I could not do that because I'd be telling those people that hired you, this guy's going to be a good worker. I said, you're not. So I just be direct with people. He's a good enough friend that I can talk to him. And you just say, but he knows I love him and he knows he's welcome and he knows he can come to church and he can listen and ask questions. And, you know, we pray that God would save him and open his eyes and save him. And there's a lot of people like that that we have contacts with. And we just pray that God would work in hearts. And we give truth day by day and day by day. And sometimes you say, are we doing the right thing? Because it doesn't seem like there's any harvest. And God says, I'm in charge of harvest. You're in charge of planting. You're in charge of watering. And God gives the increase. All right, good. Anybody else have a question tonight? Those were excellent questions. Clarifying, understanding better. All right, well, let's faith. Comment. Sure, comment. Complain.
I mean, if you really believe that God opens our children's eyes, just as he opens anybody's eyes, I hear that maybe even in the past, we've been accepting, we think, oh, these people that come in, they're unsaved, I'll be compassionate to them because they never had parents that trained them. And we've had families and our own families, and then we have a child, and maybe what it is the sin that just disgusts us, and we get angry with our own precious children, and that can actually be a stumbling block, because who knows when the Lord can save them, and they may be in their 30s or 40s, and anyway, you know, that anger toward them, but it's God that opens their eyes, so like you've been saying, it's our job to love, give truth, not stand for sin.
Right. And I do believe there is a time when there is a righteous anger. But often, the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. That's a verse in James. And we need to make sure that if there is something that makes us angry, it's something that makes God angry, not you have offended me. That is the umpteenth time and I'm done with it. And that's so hard because we are human beings with, and I've put up with this long enough and no more, and there's the hammer. And if you have to, I don't think he would mind me saying this because he's preached about this, but Dr. Mazak, Greg Mazak, grew up in our area, and he said when he was in high school, he said it was in the middle of wintertime, and he said, all right, that's it, I'm out of here. And his mom said, well, I hope you don't go, but if you do, there's the door. And he said he got his stuff together, and she said, where are you going? And he said, I'm leaving. I told you I was leaving. She said, well, that coat I bought, that's my coat. And I bought those shoes. Those are my shoes. You can leave those here. Well, Mom, what am I going to do? Well, I don't know. You better think about it. If you're going to go out that door, you better think how you're going to make it out there. Well, maybe I won't go. And he didn't. But, you know, she wasn't a believer. I don't believe at the time. And she was a calm lady and just said, well, you ought to think about what you're doing. And that's sad. That's hard. But we just need so much wisdom and so much grace and so much truth. And may God grant us that as we seek to live for him and deal, being in this world but not of it, with the people that we come in contact with, that God puts in our ways each day. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the fact that you are the God who saves. You save to the praise of the glory of your grace. And every person here tonight who has been saved by you, Father, we come from being dead in our trespasses and sins and being raised to new life in Christ by your power. And we thank you and we praise your name. And yet we look around our world and our world that's not even very distant from us, and we see brokenness and pain and sorrow, which is constantly caused by sin. May that provoke us to gratitude for your grace in our lives, and may it provoke us to love as we seek to give your grace and share your grace and truth to others who are outside of your family. Father, give us wisdom, give us truth, help us to walk guided by your Spirit in each moment. And Father, give us opportunities to speak for Christ this week, and may we take those opportunities and help us to think of things that we've studied from your word and that we read in your word, and help us to be men and women and young people and boys and girls who go around proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves sinners. Bless us as we go our ways tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.